Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin arrahmanir rahim. Jazallahu anna Muhammadin sallallahu alaihi wasallam bima walahu. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh to you Maulana Khalid and to the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, through the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this morning we continue with our history of Pakistan. We ended with the Maurya Empire. But before we go to that, Maulana, very important that thing, I think we got to pay tribute to what happened on Wednesday in Gaza. On Thursday, news that Hamas leader Yahya Sinwar, 62 years old, had been killed by a fighting group of Israeli trainee soldiers who came upon him by chance, first began to circulate. This is taken from Al Jazeera, Maulana. On Friday, Hamas confirmed his death while engaging in battle in Tal Sultan in Rafah on Wednesday. The fact that Sinwar Rahmatullah Alayhi died fighting has added a final chapter to his story as a fighter and leader who has been involved in Hamas since its founding. Who was Yahya Sinwar? Sinwar was a Hamas leader. He led Hamas in Gaza since the death of the group's political leaders, Ismail Haniyeh in Tehran, and senior commander Mohammed Deif in Gaza in July this year. He spent 22 years in Israeli prison before being released in 2011 during a prisoner exchange. He was said to have directed Hamas's response to the Israeli war in Gaza, as well as the negotiations for a ceasefire. Negotiators at peace talks in Cairo and Doha say Hamas officials would halt discussions to defer to Sinwar Rahmatullah Alayhi in Gaza for instructions. Over the past year, the Israeli military has combed the remains of the Gaza Strip after it leveled much of the enclave's infrastructure and killed more than 42,000 people. Israel has been trying to kill Sinwar for allegedly planning the Hamas-led attack on Israel on October 7, 2023, during which 1,139 people died and were killed by the Israelis, in fact, more than half of them, and about 250 were taken captive. The killing of the Shahid Yahya Sinwar Rahmatullah Alayhi, was it a specific operation? No. At some point between 2 p.m. and 3 p.m. on Wednesday, a patrol from the Bishlach Brigade training unit in the Israeli army was conducting searches of the Tal al-Sultan neighborhood in Rafah. They saw a small group of fighters moving between buildings, one of whom was later identified as Yahya Sinwar Shahid. Using drones to help pinpoint the fighters' locations, the patrol exchanged fire with the group, killing three fighters. One fighter moved into the damaged building, and the patrol sent a bomb, a drone, after him. Defiant to the end, Sheikh Yahya Sinwar Rahmatullah Alayhi, who was injured and resting in a damaged armchair, threw a stick at the drone that was searching the building to find the last masked fighter. The building was then shelled by tanks and missiles, killing Yahya Sinwar Rahmatullah Alayhi. His body remained undisturbed for some time as the soldiers were afraid of booby traps and waited until the area had been secured. Yahya Sinwar Rahmatullah Alayhi's body was then taken to a laboratory in Israel, where police confirmed the match with his dental and fingerprint records taken during his previous imprisonment. Where was he killed? Israel says soldiers searching an area in southern Gaza saw three fighters moving between buildings. A battle ensued, and Sinwar went into a damaged building. Israeli forces released a video of him throwing a stick at a drone before he was killed. fighting till the end of his life, alhamdulillah. Where was he killed? In Tel al-Sultan, a neighborhood the Israeli army had already almost destroyed. Investigative group, Bellingcat, has verified the location using footage of Israeli army shot in September. This suggests that the district was already known to Israeli troops before the chance encounter with the Hamas leader this week. Reportedly, until the unit stumbled across Sinwar was one of the trainer squad commanders who didn't know the Hamas leader was there, according to the New York Times, citing four unnamed Israeli officials. Both the U.S. and Israel claimed their intelligence contributed to locating Sinwar or narrowing the area where he could be moved. But there isn't much evidence to support that. We know that the Israelis are very good at telling lies and taking credit for things that they didn't do. This was a chance encounter and that led to the killing of Yahya Sinwar. Responding to the news of Sinwar's death, U.S. President Joe Biden said he had directed special operations personnel and our intelligence professionals to work side by side with their intelligence counterparts to help locate and track Sinwar shortly after the Hamas-led attack on Israel. Israel also rushed to credit its intelligence, claiming their efforts had determined the area where Sinwar was and they had been closing in on the Hamas leader. Sinwar has been the Israel government's number one target in Gaza since October 7, 2023. Molana, in fact, Molana Ahmad Parak, in giving a Juma Khutbah this Friday, has made an analogy with the death of Marhum Yahya Sinwar Rahmatullah Alay during the Battle of Mota during the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with the death of Jafar bin Abu Talib radiallahu ta'ala. And this is an amazing analogy. In fact, it would be very interesting and beneficial for our listeners to listen to that khutbah that was given on Friday by Mullah Ahmed Barak. A special unit to find Sinwar was established within Shinbet, the Israel's domestic intelligence force. Supporting Shinbet, U.S. agencies were said to be intercepting electric communications to help locate Sinwar and providing ground-penetrating radar. Despite all this, the man described as a dead man walking by the Israeli military evaded detection by one of the world's most sophisticated surveillance networks. Israel and American officials said Sinwar was harder to find because he didn't use electronic communications, which could be tracked. In February, Israeli officials said Sinwar was hiding in Hamas tunnels, surrounding himself with captives who were being used as human shields. This was according to the Washington Post, an Israeli's description of what Yahya Sinwar was. But they had no knowledge whatsoever that he was on the ground fighting with his troops, the true leader that he was. Israeli soldiers searched the vicinity of where Sinwar started fighting, but found no captives being used as human shields. He was in his military outfit and carrying a weapon also. Did Israel come close to killing Sinwar before? It certainly claims it has. In May 2021, an Israeli airstrike hit Sinwar's home in Khan Yunis. No casualties were reported. On November of last year, the Israeli Defense Minister Yoav Gallant claimed Israel forces had surrounded Gaza City and that Sinwar was trapped in a bunker there. These are all lies. On December 6th, the Israeli military surrounded Sinwar's house despite Israeli media reporting there being no indication that he was residing there as residing in his own multiple homes. In September this year, the Israel's military intelligence directed reportedly suggested Sinwar might have been killed in previous strikes on Gaza. It admitted it had no evidence for that claim other than a recent lack of intercepted communications. Sinwar communicated with the Hamas negotiating team the following month. How Sinwar's death may affect the cause of Israel's bloody war on Gaza remains to be seen. Sinwar's death has elicited further aggressive rhetoric from both Israeli military leadership and its Prime Minister, the butcher of Gaza, Netanyahu, to television viewers in an apparent nod to British World War II leader Winston Churchill. While Sinwar's killing may not mark the end of the Israeli war on Gaza, it may signal the beginning of the end. And I think this is a prognostication, the beginning of the end of Israel. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala give the highest stages in Jannah as a shuhada and make dua. And I think we should teach our children about heroes of Muslims in recent and contemporary Islamic history. Mulana, now we go to our history of Pakistan. In the last few programs, we discussed the location of Pakistan, its physical and geopolitical situation, and its economy and its history. In regard to the history, we are discussing the history of India. At that time, there was no Pakistan. We dealt with the Maurya Empire and then the rise to power of Ashoka. Ashoka ruled for 40 years from 273 to 232. During the latter's reign, the empire expanded to include the whole of India. The capital of the empire was situated at what is now Patna, when it was known as Pataliputra. The capital was surrounded by huge walls, and along these walls were 570 watchtowers and 64 gates to enter the city. Ashoka built his palace with stone and erected many monuments with inscriptions expressing tolerance for humans and animals. Upon the conquest of Kalinga in the east coast of India, he realized the brutality of war and the carnage and bloodshed resulting therefrom, and converted to Buddhism and led a serene life until his death in 232. The empire crumbled into small fiefdoms after the death of Ashoka. The Maurya dynasty lasted in India for over a century, but its status is still upheld in the Indian national emblem with the incorporation of a pillar built by Ashoka. The successors of the Maurya kingdom were the little fiefdoms of the Indian Rajas, and it was not until 120 that Scythians from Central Asia invaded northern India. Their dynasty was known as the Kushan dynasty. The dynasty that followed the Scythians in 320 to about 500 is regarded as the golden age of India. All the various arts, literature, painting, and sculpture reached their zenith during this period. The Guptas, not the local Guptas in South Africa, Molana, were landowners and attained control of Magadha along the Ganges River. They retained the capital of Ashoka, Pataliputra, as their main city. The founder, Chandragupta I, ruled for a period of only 10 years, from 320 to 330, and acquired territories through marriages. His successors, Samudragupta and Chandragupta II, also embarked on the extension of the empire to the west and south of India. The empire of the Guptas was a loosely knit conglomeration of fiefdoms that paid tribute to the Guptas but exercised their own autonomous areas. Only the areas along the Ganges River and the capital were under their direct control. The Huns from Central Asia attacked the empire from about 450, and Chandragupta ruled from 454 to 467, succeeded in defeating the Huns' initial invasions. However, during 500, these invaders succeeded in capturing northern India, and the empire remained in little regions up to the mid-500s. The subcontinent's encounters with the Muslims and Islam arose in the early period of Islam. During the name of Hazrat Muawiyah bin Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala, and at the beginning of the Umayyad rule, a force under the command of Muhallab bin Abi Sufra, after conquering Kabul in 670, ventured through the Khaybar Pass and reached the Indus River. The towns of Makran and Kinan in the lower Indus Valley were occupied by Abdullah bin Sawar Abdin. These adventures into India were not undertaken for occupation, but were exploratory in nature. It was during the reign of Al-Walid, the son of Abdul Malik bin Marwan, that heralded the really great conquest and spread of Islam, especially to East and Central Asia. During the reign of Abdul Malik bin Marwan, that is from 685 to 705, he was confronted with divisions in the Muslim territories. Mukhtar bin Abu Ubaid Saqafi ascended to declare himself caliph of the Shias at Kufa. Abdul Malik bin Marwan Rahmatullah Alayhi was the recognized caliph in Egypt and Syria, and Hazrat Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anhu was caliph in Hijaz, that is in Mecca, and South Iraq, that is in Basra. After the deposition of the Shia leader at Kufa, Abdul Malik appointed Hajjaj bin Yusuf, a teacher from Taif, as governor of Kufa, in fact the whole of Iraq, with the sole purpose of defeating Hazrat Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu ta'ala. The companion of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was betrayed by some of his followers when Hajjaj attacked Mecca in 692 and achieved martyrdom during the fighting that ensued. With the passing of Hazrat Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anha, Abdul Malik bin Marwan became the sole caliph in the Muslim world. Hajjaj bin Yusuf was a ruthless governor, and his destruction of the city of Mecca was unprecedented. He not only killed the residents of the city, but also laid waste the surroundings of the early city, including damaging the Kaaba. Abdul Malik was succeeded by his eldest son, Al-Walid, in 705. He reigned as caliph until 715, that is for 10 years, and is ranked among the great empire builders among the Muslims. The spread of Islam to India, especially Sindh, is shrouded in an interesting historical event. Arab traders ferrying the trade across the Arabian Sea made stopovers along the coast of Ceylon, which is now Sri Lanka. The Raja, that is the king of the island, was impressed with the conduct of the Muslim traders and sought to establish cordial relations with the Caliphate in Damascus. To establish these relations, he dispatched on a ship sailing back to Arabia generous gifts for the Caliph. On board the ship were also family and relatives of an Arab trader who had passed away in Sri Lanka, some other women and children, pilgrims on the way to Mecca for Hajj. Sailing along the coast of Sindh, the ship was attacked by sea pirates. The ship was not only robbed of the precious gift destined for the Caliph, but also the women and children were also taken captive by the pirates. On hearing about this high seas piracy, Hajjaj bin Yusuf was livid with rage. As the incident took place near the shores of the Dabal, that is Al-Daybul, a port which is now the city of Karachi, Hajjaj contacted the Raja Dahar to return the captives and punish the pirates. Dahir refused to act upon the request, as he contended he had no control over the actions of the pirates. Something had to be done. A judge dispatched a force under the command of Ubaydullah bin Binham. This expedition to Sindh was not successful in securing the release of the women and children. Ubaydullah was also killed during this expedition. A second expedition under the command of his cousin, some historians say his son-in-law, others say his nephew, Muhammad bin Qasim, was only 17-year-old youth, was dispatched overland to Sindh with a supporting naval force across the Arabian Sea. Muhammad bin Qasim had a force of 6,000 strong under his command. The kingdom of Sindh under Raja Dahir included the areas of Baluchistan and Multan. The overland march of the Muslim army was via Baluchistan. After conquering Panjnagar and Armanbela, he marched towards Aldeibur. He besieged the fort and conquered it after a siege of several months in 711. The Raja abandoned his fort and escaped. The Muslim army immediately undertook the construction of a masjid in the area, and more than 4,000 Muslims, including the army, made up the first settlement in the subcontinent of India. The freedom of the Muslim women and children was secured, and Islam gained its first foothold in India. The Raja met his fate in the Battle of Gijor. His son, Jai Singh, took up the fight to defend his territory, but was defeated by the Muslim army at the Battle of Brahmanabad. The Queen of Debal, Rani Ladi, was captured by the Muslim army. She was treated with all the decorum deserving of a queen by the young conqueror of a land. There are many historical myths regarding the marriage of Muhammad bin Qasim to the queen and allegedly two of her beautiful handmaidens. The young commander continued his conquest of the adjacent areas across the Chenab River and subdued the idol worshipping of Multan under Gor Singh in 713. The political instability in Damascus resulted in Muhammad bin Qasim abandoning the conquest and being called back to Damascus. The young commander was unceremoniously put to death by Suleiman. The circumstances of revenge against Hajjaj bin Yazid bin Mu'allab was deposed by Hajjaj. Now that he was back in power, the revenge strategy took precedence. Muhammad bin Qasim was responsible for the establishment of Islam in the subcontinent of India and a major portion of what is now present-day Pakistan came under Muslim suzerainty during the rule of the Caliph Al-Walid, the first during the early 8th century. The Muslim governor of Sindh, Junaid bin Abdul Rahman, had to contend with the revolt of the son of Raja Dahar, that is Jaisya. This revolt was mercilessly suppressed. Junaid was also established the towns of Mansura and Malifusa for Muslim partition habitation. Jain Singh had initially accepted Islam to avoid any clashes with the Muslim army, but on requesting indemnity from attack, felt insecure and apostatized and felt the brunt of the governor's ire. Well, now we have come to the end of our program. Inshallah, we'll continue with the history of India and Pakistan during the reign of Suleiman in Damascus, during the 8th century. To you and the listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Until we meet again next week.